eyes of our mind and the understanding of thy gospel teachings. Incline also in us the fear of thy blessed commandments, and trampling down all final desires, we may enter upon a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things as are well pleasing to thee. For thou art the liberation of our souls and bodies of Christ our Lord, and unto thee do we send our prayer. Together the Father, who is without beginning, and in all the fullness of our life-giving spirit, now and forever and unto the ages of Israel. Said, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have every eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, The son of David. He said to them, How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God forever.
As I've been reflecting on the liturgical hymns and on the epistle and gospel lessons of this week and for today, in the light of my wife's and my experience last Sunday at St. John Chrysostom's Monastery in Kenosha, I find myself asking myself the question more intensely, in what world do I live? In my inner man, what world do I live in? Do I live in the world? All of its pleasures, enticements, comforts, good things, drawing my soul outward into the world, and that's where I find my refuge, that's where I find my comfort, that's what I live for. With the gospel in the back of my mind, this is kind of assuming that I have that as a fallback. And I will find myself in heaven when I die. Am I taking it all seriously? What I need to do? to make myself ready to become strong enough, to become pure enough, that God will receive me into his holy kingdom? Am I paying enough attention to my inner soul? That's where the kingdom of heaven is to be found. That's where my eternity is found. It's in my inner man. It's not in the outer world. It's in my inner man. As I'm reflecting upon the message, the gospel of the church, I think we can distinguish it. In fact, it is distinguished into basically two parts, called by different words. One part is called, in the tradition of the church, theoria, or the vision of God. And the other part is called the praxis, or the practice. I think in the scriptures, in the gospels, in the epistles, these two parts are called proclamation and teaching. The proclamation is the vision that is set before us of this marvelous, glorious, terrible act of God, but more than that, the beauty of our creation is setting that before us. The beauty of God, the beauty of the world, the beauty of man, as they were supposed to be, as they were created. And if we hear that proclamation of the gospel, of the Bible, it should speak to our soul, if we are at all sensitive to beauty. And our soul will be, it will call to our soul. Our soul will, as it were, stir, wake up as from a slumber, and it will be filled with the desire to find this vision, to realize this reality of the creation that we find described in the proclamation of the Bible. And the teaching of the church is an answer to the soul's call, to the soul's cry. How do I align myself, reconcile myself? How do I become one with this beauty of the creation, this beauty of God, this beauty of myself in which I was created? How do I become one with that? How do I reconcile myself to it? How do I align myself with it? And the teaching is teaching us how we do that. This morning I want to speak to the proclamation. I want to lay out the proclamation and speak briefly on the teaching. Because we've been talking about the teaching for years now. We'll be continuing to talk about the teaching. How we reconcile ourselves to the beauty, the nobility, the dignity of our having been created in the image of God. This morning I want to set before you the proclamation, the theoria, the vision that I hear, that I see coming to us in the church's liturgical hymns, in her gospel readings, the epistle readings, in the beauty of the liturgy, which my wife and I both felt palpably at the monastery last Sunday of St. John Chrysostomos. The saints were present there. We could feel the beauty of the gospel tangibly. We could feel it. It was more than just an ordinary good time that we had at the monastery. Its effects are still with us. And I wish to share with you something of the proclamation, something of the vision that I see drawn in my mind as I reflect upon the proclamation of the gospel, especially surrounding these two feasts of the new year, the Nativity of the Theotokos and the Elevation of the Cross. We must understand, to begin with, that the reality proclaimed in the preaching of the church is altogether unlike anything in the teaching of the world's philosophies and religions. Nothing like them. The more that one understands the gospel, the more one's ideas that one learned in school are smashed. We're talking about a completely different reality. This reality cannot be known. It transcends knowledge. It cannot be known. And yet, St. Paul, praise the Lord Jesus, praise the Father, praise to the Father, that his communities, the Ephesians, for example, might come to know this knowledge that transcends knowledge. And we hear it in the prayer of the hours. We ask the Lord that we may come to a comprehension of His incomprehensible glory. These are ways that the church is telling us that not only is the object that we are called of this knowledge completely different from anything that we know in this world, but also the way of knowing it is completely different. You're not going to find it through the process of dialectical reasoning. You're not going to find it by going into some kind of yogic meditation and trying to align yourself with your inner being. You're not going to find it. It is altogether different from any of that. It is not of this world. And we heard it in the epistle this morning. What does St. Paul say? He talks about the knowledge of the glory of God that is in the face of Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ, who is Himself the one through whom all things were made, and who was from eternity, who transcends all things. Which is to say that this knowledge, this vision of the church that is proclaimed by the church, is not some kind of mechanistic, physical, processes of reactions and actions and reactions. It's a spiritual mystery of the persons of the Holy Trinity. So that the knowledge of the gospel is of a person, of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are not of this world. They are altogether uncreated. We and everything in this world are created. They are altogether unlike us, altogether unlike the world. St. Maximus the Confessor would say, if God is, then we are not. And if we are, then God is not. He goes on to say in the same passage, God is so far beyond being that He is beyond beingness itself. He's the unmanifest, beyond the unmanifest. This is the knowledge, this is the reality that the church proclaims. It is altogether unlike us, and yet at the same time, we were made in the likeness of this God. We were made as persons, we were made as lovers. Called to love Him who first loved us. This knowledge of the church, moreover, is not just a body of ideas, precepts, principles, propositions. This knowledge of the church has a certain quality about it that is the quality of joy. But it's a joy that the world that is not of this world. And as our Lord says, it is a joy that the world cannot take away. Because it is the joy of being in Christ Himself. And when we receive the holy sacraments of the church, let us understand. We are eating and drinking this God as our food and drink. We are eating and drinking this joy of God that is not of the world, and that the world cannot take away. We are eating and drinking this life and the resurrection of Christ that has destroyed death. We have eaten and drunk it as our food and drink. It is in us. And it's not dependent on how you feel. It's not dependent upon your mood. It's not dependent on how many books you've read or what your IQ is. You have eaten and drinking this body and blood of God, and his joy, his life, his light is now in you. It is now the bedrock, the principle, the foundation of your life. And you can't take it away by the contingencies or the exigencies of the world. For example, the science of the world seems to presume that the fundamental principle of existence is an impersonal, energetic process of chemicals, energetic actions and reactions. It seems to suppose that the fundamental stuff of all things is energy, some kind of force, whatever it's called, but it's impersonal. It has no personality to it whatsoever. Sensitive souls, artistic souls, know intuitively, however, that this scientific mechanical view of existence is inadequate. There's something intangibly beautiful about a rainbow, for example, that goes far beyond its physical explanation of light rays refracting air particles, or whatever it is. This something more, this unquantifiable something that the soul sensitive to beauty feels intuitively, this unquantifiable something that cannot be grasped even qualitatively, this is the mystery of the church. This is the mystery the church proclaims. It is described, but not comprehended, as personal. Imagine if you can, if that living force, whatever it is, that makes things to live was not some kind of mechanical force or energy, not some kind of a what, but imagine if it was a who. Imagine if it was a person whose attributes or manifestations were incorporeal light, a light that itself is not just dancing molecules, but the very radiance of the person. And that this light was filled with this person, and that the substance of this light was not dancing molecules, but an incorporeal, boundless joy, beauty itself. And what if this were the stuff that makes us what we are? What if this is the stuff in which and by which we came into being? Imagine if life was not some impersonal force of energy, but the person of God himself. Imagine if life was not something we exist in alongside of Christ God, something that Christ lives in along with us, but rather that it was Christ himself. So that to live truly would be to exist in Christ, and for Christ to exist in us. That's life. Imagine if the air that we breathe was not just a compound molecule, isn't it? Of oxygen and whatever? Is it a compound molecule? Whatever it is. The air that we breathe was not oxygen and carbon dioxide, but was the very person of the Holy Spirit. So that as you inhale and exhale, you are receiving the Holy Spirit himself into yourself, who fills your being, your lungs, your heart, your bones, your all of you, and makes you alive. And then when you exhale, you yourself are coming out of yourself and you are going into the Holy Spirit. Imagine if the water that you drink to satisfy your thirst was not a collection of hydrogen and oxygen, but was the Holy Spirit himself. So that when you drink this water that is the Holy Spirit, you would be drinking of the Holy Spirit himself. Imagine if the bread that we ate was not the bread made from the grains of the earth, but was the body of God himself, a body that is Christ himself, so that when you eat and drink and breathe, you are living in God Himself. You are not living in some medium alongside God, a medium that He exists in alongside you. But He is Himself the medium in which you live in Him. Imagine if the light that gave you to see was not dancing molecules, but was God Himself. And that its living substance, for lack of a better word, was the joy I spoke of a moment ago. A joy that is not of this world. A joy that is not of our emotions, that is not dependent upon our mood. It is not dependent on everything going right for us in our particular circumstance. It's a joy that was a joy that is immovable, a joy that is the bedrock of our existence. Imagine if you can. I try to imagine. To be honest, I can't imagine it. It's so much different from what I have been raised and shaped in my understanding. I can see it. He draws the gospel, the church's doctrine draws this vision in my mind, and I can see it. But I can't. I can even imagine it. But I can see it. I can see it well enough to see that what I have been taught, what I have been raised to think, and the way that I've been raised to think is altogether inadequate. All of this is the vision I see coming to expression in the proclamation of the church, the proclamation of the gospel. Let's understand that the gospel itself is not a message. The gospel is a mighty act of creation. It's a terrible, fearsome, cosmic act of healing, of such potency that it makes what is dead and lifeless to live. And it makes every incurable wound well. This gospel of the church is proclaimed in the joy and beauty of the church's liturgical hymns, celebrating with joy and radiance and beauty the glory of the Nativity of the most holy and most beloved Panagia, the Blessed Virgin Mary Theotokos. The mystery of her nativity is a wonder of beauty beyond words. It reveals what the human soul at best could only very dimly make out, and that it can make out only if it learns to listen to the pathos of the soul, not to the dry aridity of its lifeless dialectical logic. It is the proclamation of the reality in which this world was made to exist, and in which we were raised from nothing into being, a reality that is living, personal, light, joy, goodness, beauty, warmth, in a word, kalos. The Greek word kalos, as it is given in Genesis chapter 1. And God saw that it was good. It was beautiful. Kalos. Full of life. Vibrant. It is with this feast of the Theotokos Nativity that we begin the new year of the church. This is a way of setting before us the ineffably glorious mystery of creation that science and art at its best can only dimly make out. This feast of the Nativity of the Theotokos is a way of calling out to us to wake up, to turn around, to repent, to stop living for the deadness of an impersonal mechanistic world that has taken over the mindset of the world's cultures, both West and increasingly so the East. To stop living for ourselves, for our bodily comforts, for gain that has no life beyond the grave, and begin living for our soul. Begin living for that mystery within us that we are, this something in us that knows intuitively and yearns intuitively for joy, for love, for light, for goodness and beauty, all of which are set before us in the exquisitely tender and beautiful mystery of the Lord's love for His Holy Mother and of His Mother's love for her beloved Son. A love that is not confined between the two of them, a love that is not confined within the Holy Trinity, a love that overflows, that is so abundant, it spills out to embrace the whole world in an immeasurable, unfathomable abyss of merciful compassion and of compassionate mercy, a love that our soul longs for at her very root, at the center of her being. Beloved faithful, this is the proclamation of the church. This is the theoria, the vision of the gospel, the good news, a powerful term for the wonder and goodness of God. But even so, this term gospel is woefully understated. The teaching now, the how we go about finding this divine, heavenly reality that is real, that is in our midst, that we have even eaten and drunk, that we were baptized in and covered in and clothed in. This mystery is given to us, and how we come about, how we find this teaching, or how we find this beauty, is given to us in the teaching that is contained in this feast, and also in the feast that immediately follows. It's as though the Nativity of the Theotokos is the feast that proclaims this beautiful, joyful, glorious vision of the world. And the feast of the Elevation of the Cross is the teaching that shows us how we go about aligning ourselves and finding this beauty, this joy that has been sown in us, planted in us, in the mystery of the Lord's terrible incarnation and in the mystery of his holy cross. And what is the teaching? Well, in a word, it is to deny ourselves, take up our cross, elevate our cross, take up our cross, and begin following the Lord to his nativity in Bethlehem and to his holy Pascha on Golgotha. Think about it. When you love somebody, will you not want to deny yourself for that someone? The proclamation proclaims to us this God who is terrible and awesome, altogether of a different being than we are, yet in whose likeness we have been made, who first loved us. And if we could catch a glimpse of that vision, even just a glimpse, that glimpse alone is enough. It's like the woman touching the hem of the Lord's garment, and she was healed of her hemorrhaging immediately. Just that glimpse alone is enough to fill the soul with longing to find this Lord, this God, terrible in his majesty, awesome in his humility, to find him and to become one with him. That's the call. We don't just worship him. He wants us to become one with him. He became one with us. Why? Because he wants us to become one with him. This is the proclamation, that we are called to become one with this ineffable beauty, this incomprehensible joy, this glory that the world cannot take away. We are called to become one with that, because that's what we were made in. That's what's natural to us, to exist in that. How do we do it? If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, to deny ourselves for his sake is what we will want to do. And if we don't want to deny ourselves for his sake, if we want to hold on to our worldly comforts, it's a sign that I don't love the Lord as much as I should, or as much as I think I do. It's a sign of how fallen I still am, how dark I still am, how dead I still am. And so the proclamation is calling to us, take up your cross, discover the love of God. Discover the beauty that you are. Discover the God-likeness that you are. Deny yourself. Learn humility. Learn kindness. Learn gentleness. Learn goodness. Retreat into your closet and find yourself. Get beneath the clamoring enticements of this world trying to ensnare your soul, trying to take you away from yourself. Find your soul. As they say nowadays, get in touch with yourself. Get in touch with your soul. Get in touch with what you desire in your soul most deeply, in the quiet of your heart. And bend your ear to the gospel of the church, setting before your eyes and your ears, even your nose, the lover whom your soul loves, who has come to us in the love of his Holy Mother to call us to himself. Who of us would not want to lose his life for the sake of this beloved bridegroom? And if we don't want to lose our life for his sake, we are truly dead. We are truly lost. Let us listen to hear the voice of the bridegroom calling to us at midnight, calling to us at the pit, the root, the source of our heart. And let our souls fall in love with him. Then to lose our life for his sake, that we may find our life not in the tombs of the world, but in the empty tomb of the church, the bridal chamber, the font of our resurrection and our life and our healing. This will be the only thing we want to learn how to do, because this alone is life. This alone is joy. This alone is who we really are. And now we are becoming students, disciples of God. May the Lord Jesus Christ have mercy on us and save us through the prayers of his most holy Mother, Theotokos. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.